Well, last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 2:10, and it's this remarkable section of the Word of God. Paul tells us that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not as a result of your moral performance, you being a good boy, a good girl. You can't be good enough to earn your way to heaven. And so what God did is he sent his Son to be good enough for us to have that moral performance in our stead. And out of that, he saves us. But what we discovered in Ephesians chapter 2 is not only does God save us from our sin, he has a destiny for us to walk in. In fact, Paul continues by saying that every one of us who are in Jesus, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you and I would walk in them. So if you're a Christian, God has made you his workmanship, which means there's a place for you to serve. There's a place for you to engage, to love, to take what God has given to you and to pour that out into other people's lives. You are his workmanship, or as the PJ version of the Bible puts it, the Pastor Jake version of the Bible, Paul says you are a real piece of work. Why don't you turn to your neighbor once again and tell them you are a real piece of work? Go ahead. And why don't you respond by saying, I know you are, but what am I? You don't have to do that, because as it turns out, workmanship is a term of great compliment. It's the Greek word poema, from which we get our English word poem, and generally speaking, it refers to a masterpiece or a magnum opus, which you are if you are in Jesus, because when Jesus saved you, he didn't save you to leave you as you are. Jesus saved you to make you glorious, brilliant, and more beautiful than you could ever imagine. Yes, he met you where you were at. He met you in your mess and in your sin and in your brokenness. And he loved you so much to descend to minister to you there. But also he loves you enough not to leave you where he found you. And so he pulls us out of the miry clay and he says, I have a glorious destiny for you. In fact, I'm going to make you my magnum opus. You are my work of poetry. Not a bad rap song, not a cheap haiku, not a cheesy roses are red, violets are blue kind of poem. No, you are epic poetry. You are a chapter in the gripping drama of God's redemptive work in history, authored by God the Father, written by the hand of Jesus, using the stylus of the Holy Spirit. And this is God's story that he's bringing you in. Your God loved you so much, that he became a man in Jesus, lived for you, died for you, rose again for you to give you the gift of salvation. And in that gift of salvation, there are these gifts of service that the Holy Spirit has distributed to all of those who have the gift of salvation, because he wants you to express the gift of salvation and how you serve one another with the gifts that come with salvation. That's what it means for you to be poetry. That's what it means for you to respond to what Jesus has done. That's what it means to be workmanship. Now recall that our series has a question attached to it that is very appropriate to what we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and what we've seen in other passages. And what we've observed is during this time, during the new year, people are asking, how do I get better, become slimmer, be faster, get more wealthy? And those are fine. But we said as a Christian community that God has a more important question for us. And that is that we would look around and we would ask the question, how will my church in my city be better because of my involvement? Not just me making myself better, but me being used by God to make the people closest to me better and my community better. How can I make my particular world better? That's an Ephesians 2:10 question. That's a workmanship created in Christ Jesus kind of question. And what we noted last week is that invariably when you hear appeals like this to get involved, very naturally, and I think this is fair, if you're asking this question, I understand it, and I'm glad you are, and you should be asking it. You may be scratching your head and your neighbor's head wondering, okay, Jake, what do we do? How do I get involved? How do I find that path that God has prepared beforehand for me to walk in? You say we have gifts. How do I discover those gifts? And so we provided last week, to help answer that question, an acronym. Given that you are a poem, we gave you an acronym, POEM. And in those letters are some principles for you finding your place in God's epic story. The word P refers to purpose, O, opportunity, E, experience, and M, movement. So purpose, opportunity, experience, movement. Last week we looked at purpose and how before you try to be productive or we try to find placement for you, first you have to be reminded of who you are and why you are here. You got to be secure in your identity in Jesus, because too many people, they tie their identity to where they are at in life instead of their identity in Jesus Christ. And I want to let you know today that you are not in a difficult relationship. You are not in a draining job. You are not in a terrible neighborhood more than you are in Jesus. Jesus is what defines you, which means wherever I happen to find myself in life, whatever less than ideal circumstance, because I am in Jesus, I can deal with that difficult relationship, with that draining job, with that less than impressive church. I can deal with it as the poetry that God has planned for me to be. And so now with purpose in mind, we look around and we look at that next letter, opportunity. And that question with that letter is the question, what are the needs? Because now I recognize that where I am at is not an accident. I look around. I know it's less than ideal. There are needs, but God wants to use those needs in my life because they are opportunities for me to be expressions of His love. Needs are missions waiting to be activated, because behind the needs are the very people that Jesus wants us to serve. And we noted last week that, interestingly enough, that when you step in to try to meet needs, that stepping in is the very process whereby God reveals, unveils, unleashes, and develops how it is He has wired you to serve. And so we look around and we ask, what are the needs? And that brings us now to the word experience, the letter E in the acronym POEM. And whereas with purpose we're asking, why am I here? And opportunity, what are the needs? With experience, we are asking the question, what do I have? What do I have? Deuteronomy 11:2, listen to this. Remember what you have learned about the Lord through your experiences with Him. You have a relationship with God. You have a history with God. You have something with God. That's going to be critical for determining what you do. So you have experience with God, and also you have abilities from God. Romans 12:6, we saw this a couple of weeks back. Paul says, in His grace, God has given us different gifts to different people for doing certain things well. You have certain abilities. You can do things well that other people can't. Those are the gifts that God has given you. And you're not just a person with gifts. Scripture would describe you as a gift to the body. We will see this in 1 Corinthians 12, as we did in Romans 12, but there's this interplay between you having a gift and you being a body part in the body of Christ who is a gift. So you have a gift, You are a gift. Some Christians, they are naturally or supernaturally hands that extend compassion. That's their ability. Other Christians, they're muscular, kind of like I am. And they are able to help other people bear burdens. Other people, they have their feet shod with the gospel of peace, and they're able to communicate the gospel so well. Other people are the brain. You know, they can really think through issues. And if you've been in church long enough, you know that there are other Christians who are the descending colon. Maybe I'm pushing the analogy too far, but you get the point. We know this, that the body is made up of dozens of systems, each system filled with thousands of interrelated, interdependent parts, all of which are vital for the functioning of the body. And just as your body is a walking miracle, every second, every minute you live, well, similarly, as Christians enter into the local church through new birth and as they start working together towards God's mission, that is equally miraculous. That is equally miraculous. You see, God has given you abilities. Now, let me say, as an aside, as I begin to set up three very simple points. The Bible says that you have abilities, which means that there are some abilities that you don't have. I think it's important to know the abilities that you don't have. How many of you would agree? Yes, for the love of your neighbor. For the love of your neighbor, please don't try to use gifts that you don't have on us. Okay, if you can't cook, don't sign up to bring meals to sick people. If you can't drive, don't sign up to drive our church members in our church shuttle. We want our membership to increase, not increase. If you have a song that Jesus gave you and you can't sing it, keep that between you and Jesus. I believe Jesus has a filter. He can take all of our bad singing and make it amazing. I don't know how, but he has that ability to do that. And so for the love of your neighbor, I guess what I'm saying both negatively and positively, you want to figure out what your contribution is, which means the Bible says it's accessible to you. It's not hidden or mysterious. You don't have to tithe yourself into discovering them or beg and plead for God to reveal it to you. It's there. Any Christian with a little bit of humility and self-reflection can figure out how God has wired them for service. So today what I want to do is I want to focus in on three obstacles for you finding your place to serve. Three obstacles that are very common that prevent Christians from serving their church and their community in the way that God has planned for them. And here's the first obstacle. Let me tell you, you will have a very difficult time finding your place of service if you only see what you don't have. If you only see what you don't have. Notice Paul addresses that particular obstacle in 1 Corinthians 12. And to set that up, we read in verses 4 through 7 that the Holy Spirit gives a variety of gifts. Verse 11, all the gifts that are given are empowered by the one Spirit who gives to individuals as he will, each one individually as he wills. He then introduces the body metaphor. So not only do you have gifts, you are a gift, you are a part of Jesus' body. And then in verse 14, he addresses an obstacle. Verse 14, for the body does not consist in one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a hand, I'm not a hand, therefore I'm not a part of the body. If the foot should say, I fail time and time and time again at being a hand, therefore I'm not a part of the body. If the foot looks with envy, look at that hand with all the gold on it. Look at the paint on the fingernails. Look at the Pall Mall of commercials with the soft skin. I'm not the hand, therefore I'm not a part of the body. That doesn't make you any less a part of the body. Paul says, you're a foot. That's a good thing. Don't deprive the church of your footness. And again, if the ear should say, look at that eye. Look at how beautiful that eye is. Look at all the attention it gets. Look at the eyelashes, the contacts. So much attention paid to it. And I'm just an ear. I got this waxy buildup that they never clean out, even though you're not supposed to stick Q-tips in your ears, apparently. I'm not an eye, therefore I'm not a part of the body. You see, here you have people who are so focused in on the fact of what they don't have. The foot saying, I keep dropping the frying pan, and every time I try to high-five people in the hallway, they turn away in disgust. I don't know why. And every time I hitchhike on the side of the road, people speed up instead of slowing down. I'm failing as a hand. I'm not a part of the body. Here's the problem. You're not a hand. You're a foot. You're not an eye. You are an ear. Don't lament what you don't have. The question is, what do you have? Who are you? How has God wired you to be? I mean, this is the old story about a bunch of animals who decided to organize a school. And so they offered four classes, a class in running, climbing, swimming, and flying. And to make the administration of this school easier, it was required that all the animals pass every single class. Now, that seemed great on paper. However, the duck, who was really good at swimming, barely passed flying and was horrible at running. And so the administrators forced the duck to opt out of swimming and to focus in on his running game. But that caused his little webbed feet to be worn down, and so he ended up flunking both swimming and running. Or the rabbit, who was great at running, developed this cramp, this repeated cramp in his leg because of trying to swim, and so he failed at both. The squirrel, who was great at climbing, was so frustrated because the teacher wanted him to fly from the ground up when he was really good dropping down from the tree top, down from branch to branch, and so he flunked both. And then the eagle was the real rebel of the group. And he was disciplined severely because when the teachers wanted all the animals to climb up the tree, he flew up to the top of the tree and he was expelled. And he's been a rebel, kicked out of high school ever since. Do you see the point? People trying to get good at what God doesn't want them to get particularly good at. People not trying to be good at what God has destined them to be good at. People trying to use gifts that they don't have. People lamenting gifts that they don't have. And I just want to let you know, if you feel this morning that you're failing in some area, maybe that's not the area that God wants you to serve. So many Christians, they end up not serving their church in their community because they see what other people are doing, and they're like, I can't do that, therefore I can't serve. That's, again, the problem. Maybe God doesn't want you to serve in that way. God's calling upon you is not to use gifts that he gave to other people. God's calling upon you is to find out what he's gifted in you and to use that. Don't look past what God has given you. Don't focus in on what you don't have. And that leads us to the second obstacle, very closely related. Because if some people lament what they don't have, so many other people, they look past what they do have. They minimize what they do have. They say, yeah, I got certain abilities, but they're insignificant. Yeah, I can do some things, but that's really not going to help. You know, I'm just a toenail in the body of Christ, right? And that's just a toenail ministry over there. I'm just a pinky in the body of Jesus. What good could I offer? And so I'm really not going to be a functional part of the body. And again, the Apostle Paul anticipates this and he addresses this. So in verse 18, he declares, as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. This is God's choice. And then he continues on. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Can you imagine one big eyeball just rolling around? Right, or one big ear. Oh, Q-tips aren't big enough for that big ear. But as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Therefore, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, off with you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, insignificant, who needs them, are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may all have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Do you see what he's saying there? It's often those insignificant ministries that are vital for the functioning of God's mission through his people. And if you have a bunch of people opting out of those parts, you don't have mission. Take your pinky. If you were to say, I'm just a pinky in the body of Jesus, or that's just a pinky ministry, you lop off that pinky, and all of a sudden your ring finger gets promoted to the job of ring finger work and pinky work. And what physiologists will tell you is now your radius of lifting is seriously declined. And the weight that you can bear, and you could experiment with what you can pull. Try it with four fingers versus three fingers. Now the whole body is prevented from lifting the amount of weight that it could without the pinky finger. So the pinky finger is imperative. Or take the smallest bones in the human body. We got a picture of them. There's a dime, and those are three very small bones, the smallest of them in your body. Do you know where you can find them? In your ear. Is that important? Yeah? Is hearing important for the body? Yeah. Those three little bones, so small, and yet somehow as energy in the atmosphere, the air, sound waves, as they hit this thing right here and they enter in, all of a sudden the signals are translated through those bones down into your inner ear until it hits that nerve that sends the sensation of hearing that we all enjoy, which means that these three little bones are vital for the body functioning in its environment. Or let me switch up the metaphor a little bit. Take lights. What are the most important lights in your home? The guys will say the floodlights that shine, you know, acres and acres out to see if there's any bad guys trying to intrude. The ladies will say it's the recessed lighting in the living room that illuminates and creates the environment. But let me submit to you that there is a more important light than your floodlights and your recessed lighting. And that happens to be a light that's it's not very bright. You only use it about 3 o'clock in the morning when you have to go pee. And that is the night light that yields a slight glow that prevents you from killing yourself or cussing like a sailor as you stub your toe and stumble over furniture or the pets in your household. That little light, so small, so important. And I think there might even be a more important light. This is what I would submit as the most important light in the home, the refrigerator light. Every Thursday, we have a group of gals. They show up, and they help put together our bulletins. And it's not a visible ministry. Maybe this is the first time you have heard that people do that. It's not a limelight ministry. These gals probably wish to remain as anonymous as they possibly could. They don't want a lot of attention. But let me tell you what they are helping to do. They're helping to communicate the Word of God to you. To be a complement to all the things that go into making Jesus known and beloved among people who hear Him. And they do that in their small way, though small in some sense, not insignificant. No more than that light. No more than the bones in your ear. The people who put together the refreshments after each service, they're not just refreshments. There is the opportunity to slow people down and to create community, environments to have conversations, to take guests who would normally leave and maybe never come back, and for them to engage other people in conversation. That's huge. It's not just refreshments. The greeters at the door, there they are. They're not just greeters. There are people who they're invited to church and they say First Baptist Church, and somehow they feel obliged to come because someone invited them, and they come with knees knocking and with a butterflies in their stomach because, oh boy, what are those Baptists up to these days? And they walk in and they're afraid about what they're gonna find, and that first person they see to deconstruct the stereotypes, to diffuse the anxiety, to be the welcoming arms of Jesus are those greeters. That is not an insignificant ministry. Don't downplay what you have. God has given gifts to the church. And we can just go on and on about all sorts of these pieces to what God is doing that impacts our church, our city, and the nations. And it's not one person. It is a collective of people who see the mission and they realize no one person can do it by themselves, but together with our own piece in this mission, we can get this done. 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Don't downplay what you have. And then lastly, we're going to wrap up with this. The last obstacle that will prevent you from finding your place of service is this. It's when you overcomplicate what is involved in finding your part in the body of Christ. It's when you make it a bigger deal than it has to be. And I come out of certain traditions where they would want you to take a spiritual gift assessment test and you would try to match personality with position, and those things are fine. I like the Strength Finders book. I think that is helpful. And of course, you should always pray to God to lead you in where you ought to be involved. But really, let's not overcomplicate this, folks. Whenever you are asking the question, where should I serve, follow that up with three basic inquiries. Number one, ask, what have I done? Number two, ask, what do I feel? And number three, ask, what do others see? So ask, what have I done? Consult your experience. Number two, what do I feel? Check your heart. And number three, ask, what do others see? Ask the community around you. So number one, ask what I have done. Check this out. 7 times out of 10, your spiritual gift is simply a natural ability that God created you with, that you developed over time, that the Holy Spirit confiscates for His glory and empowers with His Spirit. Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, that guy was brilliant, he was passionate, and he was influential. And he used that to persecute the church of God. And when he got saved, he turned to God and said, God, what do you want me to do? And God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be passionate, brilliant, and influential for the kingdom of God. Fight hell the way that you fought heaven. And Saul said, "Here I am, send me. I can do that." And he did that. Tabitha in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, she was a seamstress before she became a Christian. And when she became a Christian, can you guess what she did in order to bless people? She sewed. She sewed. She didn't take a spiritual gifts assessment test. What should I do? And no, she looked at what she did and she said, "I can do that for Jesus. I can do that to bless people." And when she passed away, the entire city showed up with tunics that she made because she had been an expression of the gospel through that practical craft. Don't overcomplicate it. What have you done? What do you have a knack for? What do you have natural abilities to do? And maybe that's what God wants you to use. Of course, supercharged by His Holy Spirit, but utilized for the kingdom of God. Number two, ask this, what do I feel? What do I feel? Check your heart. What breaks your heart? When you look around at this world, what irritates your soul? When you look at what you could do, what brings excitement and passion to your heart? And chances are, that's going to tip you off to where God wants you to serve. Though we won't deal with it in depth, I'll just say in summary, the Apostle Paul would deal with people in the church who were so passionate about their particular gift that they felt that everyone should be equally passionate about that gift. In fact, the church leadership should just make the entire church about that gift. And so people with the I ministry are clamoring, the entire church needs to be about I ministry. And those who were in the hand ministries, giving out and loving the poor and the disenfranchised, hey, let's sell our building, let's lay off the staff, and let's take all of our resources and minister to the poor. And the people who were into brain ministry, they thought that everyone should be apologists on the street debating over the existence of God. And so some people were saying, we should be all eyes or all hands or all brains. And here's the deal. And I'm not going to deal with Paul's critique. He says this is all out of balance. There's a body, there are many parts. But here's the positive thing. Here, Paul never invalidates their passion. In fact, he affirms it, which suggests that your passions are pathways to placement and service. So look around and ask yourself, what are my holy discontents? What are the needs in people's lives that break my heart, and I want to do something about it, and I want to inspire other people to do something about it? And they may be big, they may be very small, but therein lies your pathway of service. So that's number two. And lastly, very briefly, as you are finding your placement in the body of Jesus, serving, being an expression of Jesus' grace, ask this question, what do others see? Do others see? Ask your community. You see, if you think you're really good at something that everyone says you're bad at, you're not good at it. Sorry. And I know that hurts, and you're like, you don't even know how passionate I am about that. And you're so passionate that you're imposing success on the world, and everyone's like, you're horrible at that. You're not a blessing, you're a blight. People walk away from God when you try to do that. Don't do that. And we all have had that experience. But conversely, if you feel that you're bad at something and everyone is saying no, you bless people when you do that. Listen to your community. Invite people to give feedback. And I know we don't like when people say, not that good. But do we want to be a blessing, or do we only want to think that we're a blessing? I think we really want to be a blessing, and that means being a little vulnerable and letting people in and allowing people not only to help you identify gifts, but also to craft those gifts with some helpful, constructive criticism. So those are three ways to find your gifts and three obstacles that prevent people from finding their gifts. I'm going to end with a basic challenge. It's our word M in the acronym POM, and that word stands for movement, and the basic idea is move. You've heard the appeal for 4 weeks, it's time for those of us who aren't involved. Remember the illustration I had last week, the aprons and bibs? If you only have a bib and not an apron, it's time for you to get off of that rear end and to try something, to do something. And in a moment, you're going to go down and you're going to try 8 wonderful chilies. And if you notice, you received one of these. If you can, you could pull that out. If not, you're going to find a bunch of them down in the family center. And I want you to see, you're going to be trying chili. And here, we want everyone to vote because people are going to get prizes. And we want you to go through each one. And notice that there's a ministry associated to the chilies. And that's on purpose, of course. But we want you to try chili. But check this out. I know this is magical. If you turn the page over on the same ballot that you're going to put in, it's going to encourage you to try a ministry. And you're already going to have a pencil or a pen in hand, and so you're going to vote on the particular chili that you feel is awesome or not so awesome. Why not fill out this placement form here? It's not really a placement form. It's just saying, hey, I want to take that next step, and let us know if you want to move. You can't steer a parked car. Don't try. You got to put it into drive, and you got to get going. And what you're going to see are a number of ministries downstairs. We've got our family ministries, and their mission is to serve parents and to reach children for Jesus. We have a mission field that takes place in these classrooms every single Sunday. And in this facility every Wednesday night during our Awana season. And here you have men and women who are probably far busier than you, and yet there they are. They see the value of it, and they want you to see some opportunities for you to embrace mission. I would love to see people stepping up for the family ministries, either as teachers or caregivers or helpers in multiple capacities. I would love to see men in particular showing up. This is not a women's ministry. Those kids need to see that guys love Jesus. And some of those children have no positive male role model whatsoever in their life, and they need you to be that. We got our youth ministries, and James and the crew are knocking it out of the park. And I got 2 daughters that are in that ministry, and I'm just so blessed that he is partnering with me in discipling my daughters to know and love Jesus. We got our hospitality ministries, and God uses them to open up people's hearts when they come in through inclusion, through guiding them through the labyrinth of this facility, helping them to connect with other people, to find their place, to provide safety. And maybe God is calling some of you to be an usher or a greeter or an after-service event facilitator or a security person. There are so many great opportunities for you to step into. And of course, we have our worship ministries here, be it the technical or the musical. And when it comes to the musical, once again, if you have a song for Jesus, and if you can't sing it, we got some technical opportunities for you to embrace. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. There's so many great ministries for you to step into, and that's why there's a section where it's like, I'm not really sure. There's a list that we couldn't include here of places where I think it would be wonderful for you to find your place and to be a blessing. So with that in mind, we are going to, before we participate in the chili cook-off for this service, we're gonna consecrate ourselves to God and be commissioned to eat chili in the name of Jesus.